Good morning. Stephanie's car has a backup camera on it, and when you put it in reverse, and your vehicle may have this, a camera pops up showing me what's behind me. And I've tried and tried to use that backup camera, and I can't do it. I don't trust it. I know that when I'm backing up, I realize, Elliot, if you just look at this camera, if there's anything you're going to hit, you'll see it in this camera. I get that. I get that the camera's design is to make backing up more safe. I understand that. But I can't do it. I can't. It is unnatural for me to trust that. And so I have to turn around. I've got to see with my own eyes. And something we struggle with as Christians our entire life, and really people, it is unnatural to trust someone else with something you can't control. And so today's lesson, we're talking about walking with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. We're in this series, and we're talking about steps to how to do that. Today's step, we'll talk about trusting. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. These are what we want people to see in our lives. And we've talked about each one and what that looks like. But we're getting into how to do that. And step one for how to live a Spirit-filled life showing fruit of the Spirit, step one is to remember God is with you. He's with you at all times. He's helping you. He's not just with you watching, but He's also helping. And a great psalm for this, Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And that's true. Sometimes our problem is fear. We are worried about something. We're afraid of something. And it's very comforting to know God is with me. God is helping me. There are other times regarding fruit of the Spirit, maybe there are times that you're struggling with being loving like you need to be, or having peace in your life because you're doing things that aren't peaceful, or you're having a hard time being patient with someone, or being kind, or being faithful to God. Jim talked about in our Lord's Supper, being faithful to God. It's a test each week. Well, can I be faithful to God? Will I love Him? And sometimes we may be struggling with temptation through lust or gossip, or the temptation of greed, or the temptation of anger. And to remember, God is with me. He's watching. He's with me. He's also helping me. Step two to walking in the Spirit, to show fruit of the Spirit, is to pray constantly. Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Never worrying, always praying. It's impossible for a human to never worry, but that's our goal. If God is with me and He's helping me, then I don't have to worry. So praying always, always praying, never worrying. That's step two to walking in the Spirit and showing fruit of the Spirit. All right, today's step is, this one's a difficult one. Trusting God. And the truth is, our faith in God, do you have faith in God? You believe in God? Do you believe He's there? Our faith in God is very closely connected with our trust. Many of us would say, I have absolute faith in God. Yes. How about trust? Where's your trust? Well, you know, I try to trust God. I try. Sometimes we try kind of like I try to trust that backup camera. I don't do very well. I give up on that. I feel like I can't do it. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." The demons believe that God exists. It's that second part that we struggle with. We believe God's there, yes. But does God really love me? Can God really forgive me? Is God really going to help me? Is he going to take care of me? Do I believe that He rewards those who seek Him? And I want us to look at some examples today. We're going to look at three of King Saul from the Old Testament, three times when Saul did not trust God. And then one occasion when David, King David, did not trust God. So the first one is with King Saul. It's 1 Samuel 13. If you stop and think, you may know that King Saul was the first king of Israel, because we have King Saul, then King David, then King Solomon. Those were the first three of the United Kingdom of Israel. Well, Saul was removed from being king. God fired him. David was not Saul's son. David was a man after God's own heart, and God replaced King Saul with an entirely different lineage, an entirely different family. He removed Saul from being king. We have three failures of Saul's that contributed to this. And so the first one is 1 Samuel 13. And in 1 Samuel 13, you may remember during the period of the judges, so the history of Israel, God brings them out of Egypt with Moses. 40 years for that first generation to die off because they grumbled. And then they're in the promised land and they don't have a king yet. God is their king. That was God's plan. This is the period of the judges. If you've ever read through the book of Judges, it's exciting. You know, we have stories like Samson. We have stories of Gideon, different judges. There are some highs and there are a lot of lows. Period of Judges is a little depressing because God's people continued to be unfaithful to God. It was a time that the enemy, the Philistines was one example. Philistines dominated Israel during this time period. So King Saul is king, and if you may remember, Saul wasn't, he didn't really think he was the kingly type. In fact, when God chose King Saul, Saul said, man, you got the wrong guy. I'm the least of my tribe, and my tribe is small, and my clan is small, and I'm small, although he was physically tall. But King Saul he wasn't real confident about this. But he's king, and verse 4 says, Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. Let me, on a side note, if you've ever seen a hornet's nest, raise your hand if you've ever seen a hornet's nest. All right. Have you ever taken a stick and beat on a hornet's nest till you made the hornets real mad? We have a couple have done that. How many times? Any who've done that more than one time, more than one occasion? I'm going to talk to all three of y'all after services. You know, one of the basic lessons of life that most people know, it's a cliche. You don't stir a hornet's nest. And sometimes when someone has, we'll even say, well, they really stirred up a hornet's nest. That's a bad thing. And Saul has done this here. I'm not saying he was wrong to do it. I'm saying it's like you picture a scenario where someone has physically stirred a hornet's nest, and that's intense. And so King Saul has done this with the Philistines. And verse 5 says, the Philistines mustered to fight Israel. 30,000 chariots. In ancient times, a chariot was like a modern-day tank. How many foot soldiers is a tank equal to? A lot. You know, one tank is very powerful on a battlefield. And so was a chariot. The Philistines had 30,000 of those. They had 6,000 horsemen. They had troops like the sand on the seashore. Guess what the Israelites did? Now, remember, this is the period of the judges. They just now have a king. They're pretty proud of their king, but they really are not a military force. And so the people of Israel, they hid themselves in caves, in holes, in rocks, in tombs. What's it like to hide yourself in a tomb? Not good. So tombs, in cisterns. The Israelites are hiding everywhere, and it says in verse 7 that Saul was at Gilgal, and the people followed Saul trembling. They followed him trembling. Saul is not confident here, and in verse 8, it says he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. Now, Samuel is the high priest. Samuel is a prophet. When Saul needs God's help, Samuel is his go-to because Samuel is the one that talks to God. So he's waiting on Samuel. It says, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Saul is trying to get God's help. And he's waiting. He's waiting for Samuel to come and offer sacrifice and get God's guidance and God's help and God's blessing. And guess who's not supposed to offer a sacrifice with God's people? A non-Levite. Levites are priests. Priests offer sacrifices. No one else, not even the king. King Saul knew that. To say this is a no-no, that's an understatement. This is Saul stepping outside of where God says, here's where you are to be. Well, Saul does that. And when Samuel does come, ironically, Samuel comes very soon after Saul offered these sacrifices. But Samuel corrects Saul, and in verse 13, he says, you have done foolishly. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Think about this for a minute. King Saul, now I want to talk about why this was so wrong or what the problem with this was. But Saul steps out on his own. He's not following God now. He's worried. He's not trusting God now. He's using his own thoughts, and he's going to solve this problem himself, because the problem is Samuel's not here. And even though Saul's not a Levite, he does this himself. But look at what would have happened. Let's back up and say, what would have happened if Saul had said, I'm waiting on God. I know my people are deserting and they're afraid, but I'm waiting on God. Whatever it takes, this is what God said, and I'm going to do it. If Saul had done that, and if he hadn't failed on, we have two more occasions we'll get to, but if he had not failed on those, we would not know about a King David. There would not have been a King David. There would just be Saul and Saul's lineage. Maybe Jesus would have come from the line of Saul. That's a whole different wild thought maybe you've never had. But the idea that Saul could have been a faithful king to God and his son be the next king and his son be the next king, that could have happened if Saul had trusted God. The problem here is he did not trust God. He ran out of faith in God. He said, I've got to do something my way. And we do that. We know how God wants us to be, but we have other things pulling at us and other things getting our attention. We think, well, I know what God's saying, but here's what I think needs to be done here. Let's go to another one. 1 Samuel 15, two chapters later, we have an occasion where God tells Saul, he says, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. All that they have. That was an unusual command, because normally when you destroy an enemy, you take the spoils. You take what is profitable, you take what is valuable, and livestock is very valuable. That's food. And you take that, and you keep it. But God said, I want you to destroy even what's valuable. Destroy all of it. Well, 1 Samuel 15, Saul, he does destroy the Amalekites like God said, but he did not destroy everything. They kept the livestock. They kept the king. Kept him alive. Why? Because a live, captured enemy king is worth more. It's worth more. That's what you would do in ancient times. You keep them alive, and there's different details regarding that. But the point is, God told him to destroy everything, and he did not. Saul said, I think I have a better idea here. In fact, verse 24, Saul admits he did not destroy everything because he feared the people. Saul feared the people more than he feared God. He didn't trust God. And in 1 Samuel 15, 23, this is what Samuel says. He says this is God's word to Saul after this failure. It says, rebellion, which is what Saul did, is as the sin of divination. And presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul didn't trust God enough. He didn't trust God enough. And sometimes we don't. Do you ever struggle with what other people think? I think here's what God wants me to do, but if I do this or if I say this, what will other people think? And that's what Saul did. That's what his failure was. He was afraid of the people. But God rejects him as king. And then there's one other thing that Saul did. There's one other failure that he had, which removed him from being king. And we find it in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. And it's another occasion in 1 Chronicles 10, we read about another occasion with the Philistines, and Saul's worried, he's afraid. But now by this time, God has rejected him as king, but he's still king. So God has told him, you're fired, but I'm still going to, you're not out of your job yet. I'm going to cut you loose, but not yet. So he's still acting king. Samuel has died at this point. So King Saul doesn't have that prophet that he can get help from God. So King Saul's just been, he's just been leading without God, basically. Well, he comes to an occasion with the Philistines, and he's worried, and he's afraid, and he needs God. So he goes to God, except he can't get God to answer. How does God feel when we don't need him? Quote, we don't want him, and then we get in a bind, and then we really want him. How does God feel when we don't talk to him, we don't serve him, we don't worship him, we don't love him, we get in a bind, and now we want to talk? God, are you there? I still have your number. And in this occasion, it had gotten so bad with Saul, God's not picking up. The phone's ringing, God's not answering. Well, Saul doesn't have Samuel because he's dead. So what does Saul do? He consults a medium. He consults a medium and has the medium, can you bring Samuel from the dead, not physically back to life, but I need to talk to him. So he goes through this medium to speak to Samuel, who's on the other side. Now, that whole story and details about that are a little challenging because we don't have tons of information about that. What we do know is it is a sin to practice divination. It's a sin to practice anything pertaining to Satan's side of power instead of Almighty God. And if you're doing something that's powerful and it's not God, you want no part of it if it's supernatural powerful, because it may be of Satan. But Saul does this, and evidently the medium brings Samuel up, and Samuel speaks to Saul, and that was a grave error on Saul's part. By the way, Samuel doesn't have any good answer for Saul. He basically tells him in this battle that he was worried about, you're going to die and your sons are going to die, and that's God's judgment on you. But look at what God said, how God worded this. At the end of this chapter 10, verse 13, says, Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord. Now, that's speaking to the two occasions I already talked about. One where he intervened and offered sacrifices instead of waiting on Samuel, and the other when he did not destroy all of the Amalekites. But then the third reason, verse 13, and also consulted a medium, seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. When I read that, number one, when I read this recently, and it surprised me because I had forgotten about Saul's error with the medium. I knew he was removed from power because of he offered those sacrifices, and I knew he didn't completely destroy the Amalekites. I forgot about this medium. He consulted her. But look at the wording here. The next thing that caught my eye when I read this was he did not seek guidance from the Lord. How does God feel when we don't trust him? We pray to him and we tell God how big he is, but we don't trust him. And now I want us to look at David. If I were to ask you what was King David's greatest sin, many of us might think of Bathsheba, the story of Bathsheba. And that one is certainly, it's recorded in Scripture, which is one unique thing about the Bible compared to other ancient texts and other supposed inspired scriptures of other world religions. One thing that's very unique about the Bible is it gives us history of God's people, but it gives us the good and the bad. And most history that's man-made leaves out the bad. Those in charge, they write the history. Well, Scripture shows all of it, and King David's failure with Bathsheba was big, but there was another failure that was much larger, and we find that in 1 Chronicles 21. It says, Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. That's called a census. David's going to count his fighting men. He's going to count his army. How many do we have? And notice that it says Satan incited David. That simply means he tempted him. Same way Satan tempts us. We are tempted all the time. Well, Satan tempted David to take a census. And so verse 2, he commanded Joab, which is his commander, that's his head of the army. He said to Joab, and the commanders of the army, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me a report that I may know their number. It sounds innocent enough. David says, you know, I've been wondering, how many we got? Count them. Look at what Joab says. Verse 3. Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are not my lord the king all them my lord's servants? Why then should my Lord require this? Why should it be a cause of guilt for Israel? Now, there are some things I don't know about this, but one thing I do know, Joab knew this was a terrible idea. Terrible. You can tell by the way Joab talks. He's begging David, don't do this. Don't do it. Now, to you and I, it's hard for us to fully understand why taking a census would be so bad, let me just say this. What David is doing here is seeing if he has enough strength. If he has enough strength. He's checking his ability. And it is deeply offensive to God what David does. Deeply offensive. David's checking his own resources. Can I handle this? And it is as if David is saying, God, you can you tap out for a minute. I'll get back with you, but I don't think I'm going to need you for this next one. Because God was so displeased with David, verse 7, he struck Israel. Verse 14, the Lord sent pestilence on Israel and 70,000 men of Israel fell. I don't understand all the details of this, but I know God is right. God is just. God is holy, and what David did, and I have reason to believe that Israel was not innocent in this as well for other sins, but he did not trust God. He did not trust God. When we have Noah at our house, one of the things that Noah likes to do, now Noah just turned, our grandson, he just turned 3, and one of the things he likes to do is eat at the bar. So he sits on a bar stool, but he's not really, you know, bar stools are a little higher, so he has to climb up on it, and he can't really, if he sits on it, the bar is a little too high for him, so he gets on his knees, and that's all good and fine, except periodically he likes to stand, he likes to try to stand on the bar stool, which is a terrible idea. And so I have to, you know, correct him on that, and I have to be pretty strict with him because it only takes a minute to have an accident, and then I'm, you know, look at what happened on my watch. And so I don't want him to get hurt, and then I don't want me to be the one that let him get hurt. And so we don't do that. Well, the other day we were upstairs, and he can go up and down the stairs. He's pretty careful about that. He holds a handrail. He can do that okay, but he was upstairs, and we have this toy for our dog, Noel. Noel's a cockapoo, cocker spaniel and a poodle. And Noel's tons of fun. She likes to play. Well, this is a toy for a dog. Can you hear that? So Noah, he's three. He can talk, but some things he's still working on. He cannot pronounce Noel. He can't say Noel. He says L-L, L-L. That's Noel. But he can perfectly mimic this sound. Perfectly. It's amazing. He has a knack for it. He loves this. So we're at the top of the stairs. He has this, and he's throwing this down for LL to play with. And he's on the stairs, and he's kind of being careful now, but he's kind of not. Because this is a lot of fun. This is a lot of fun. And for a three-year-old, this plus stairs plus LL is the best. Okay? Except Pop-Pop sees some problems with this situation. Stairs are not good to tumble down. And he might just go down to the landing, but he might make the turn and go all the way down. And I'm thinking, we're not doing that. It's too dangerous. And so I have to tell him no. And he doesn't like that. Because to a three-year-old, this is fun. And our problem is we make decisions because sin is fun. To do things our way, we're talking about fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those things aren't fun. They require us saying no to us and yes to God. And when we have to trust God, sometimes it means we have to say no to the fun that we want to have, or whatever it is, whatever our instinct is, whatever our way is. Saul's way was to offer the sacrifice himself. Saul's way was to keep the livestock and the king alive. Saul's way was to just go through a medium and talk to Samuel. Maybe God will pick up on that end. David's way was, I'll just count the army. I think maybe we have enough. We have our own way. And we'll end on this scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Our lifelong challenge is, can I trust God and tell myself no? Tell myself no and say yes to God. Don't trust your understanding, trust God's understanding. We're going to sing a song, Here Is My Heart. It's, you know, it's partly a song of repentance. Because when we fall short of God, we feel guilty. And when we feel guilty, we're at a crossroads. We can either justify our sin and harden our heart and live our way, or we can embrace that sorrow and go to God for forgiveness and for a future. That's what this song is about. If you have a need this morning that we could help you with, let us do that. If we could pray with you, if you're not right and ready to stand before God today, let us help you so you are. If you'll come while we stand and sing. Merciful Savior.